All right, greetings, church. That 2 minute timer is up, so that means I'm here ready to bring the word today. So glad you are engaged with us and joining in church, engaging in church even in this distanced way. The fact that you are continuing to do this, even in this kind of strange way, is evidence that the Holy Spirit is at work in you in your life. So praise God for that. I get to dive back into 1 Peter today. I'm excited about that. This is our sermon series, Born Again, that I'm walking through. We are still in chapter 1 of 1 Peter. Not quite taking us all the way to the end. We're going to be jumping in, starting in verse 14 today, and going all the way through 21. So that said, I'm just going to go straight there. So would you go ahead and please stand as you are able for the reading of God's holy and infallible word. So again, 1 Peter chapter 1, picking up in verse 14, the word of the Lord says this. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who, through him, are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. This is his word. Thanks be to him. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, God, thank you for your kindness to us and your graciousness. God, thank you for this bit of scripture that we get to gather around this day. Pray that you would use it for your purposes in our lives by the working of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, if you're standing, you may go ahead and be seated. Okay, so church, as we come to these next 8 verses of 1 Peter, I found myself thinking a lot about the importance of foundations. Foundations, like deep, solid kind of foundations. And you can think about that especially from the angle of maybe a person or maybe a team of people working together to construct something, to build something. Maybe, for example, like a tower. You have to build a tower, you need a foundation. Maybe a monument of some kind. Maybe just more simply a house, even a house, you need a foundation. Now, me personally, of course, as many of you probably know, or if you don't know, you could assume, I am not a huge construction guy. I'm not an engineer or anything like that. I don't have those skills. I don't have that know-how, sadly. But that said, I do still know a few things, a few, you know, kind of basic principles about building and construction. And one of the things I know is something that you probably know as well. But it's this. It's kind of this key principle for construction, at least in my mind. If you're an engineer and this is wrong, tell me later. Email me, text me. But as far as I understand, a kind of a foundational principle when it comes to engineering and construction is that the taller or the higher up that you want something to go, the further down you need to dig to kind of build that baseline, base level foundation. You want to go high, in other words, you need to go deep. There's a kind of a reciprocal relationship between height and depth of foundation. And that's I think, this basic principle. You want to build a really high skyscraper, you actually have to dig pretty far down to give that skyscraper a solid base so it doesn't fall, so it doesn't crumble. So solid foundations are essential. Whenever you're building something, and especially the loftier the thing is, you need that deep foundation. In a similar way, I think, The command that we see in this text today, in 1 Peter, especially verses 15 and 16, to be holy. I think that command is likewise a high calling. It's a high calling in this life for us as Christians. And just like a big tower, a tall, majestic building needs to be built on this really robust physical foundation, so too does a holy life really need to be built upon a deep spiritual foundation. If you're going to live a holy life in Christ, you need a robust foundation of truth and of grace in the gospel, in Jesus. In other words, that same principle applies. If you want to go high in holiness, you need to dig deep into the gospel. That is the basis, the baseline for holiness in our lives. Otherwise, it's something else, right? You could, if you're building this tower of holiness, but it's not rooted in the gospel, it's not stable, and is probably based on something that's more like self-righteousness, rather, or self-justification, or moralism, or all of these other things. So if we want to talk about holiness, it's a good thing. We need to talk about it, and it's a beautiful thing. But it's also something we want to be careful about, because it needs to be founded in the right place. To ground this back in the text, I want to, now that we've kind of painted this picture and given us a bit of a lens as we're thinking about holiness, I want to read for us again these first three verses of the text to kind of ground us there again. So think about holiness and the call to that as I read these verses. So back in 14, Peter says, "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" Quoting there, actually, from the book of Leviticus, way back in the Old Testament. That is, as Peter has outlined in those verses, that is this high call. The high call to holiness that is ours in Christ. And it needs a deep foundation. So, that said, I basically have a list of like five-ish things that I just want to kind of point out in the text and observe and talk about a little bit. I worked really hard, tried really hard to kind of synthesize all of this into one big main point or into, you know, two statements that I could kind of weave together. And it just speaking of towers and things that fall apart, that it didn't come together. And every time it came together, it fell apart. So here I am with this kind of random list of five things. So hopefully you bear with me and hopefully it'll make some sense and be fruitful for our hearts as we think about this topic from 1 Peter. Okay, so kind of key idea, principle number one here, first observation that I noticed is that holiness is way more about family resemblance than it is about anything else. That's part of what Peter is saying in this text. Holiness is about a family resemblance more than it is about checklists, or than it is about perfect rule-keeping in some way. It's about resemblance. We can notice this and connect this to the text in a couple different ways. We notice, again, right at the beginning, as Peter opens us in verse 14, Peter refers to those to whom he is writing as obedient children. Children is, of course, that family language. And of course, we see this continuing on, this resemblance, as he says to these children, and he pulls this quote from Leviticus. He says, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." So it's this fact that God is holy. Later on, also we can note in verse 17, Peter notes and says, "If you call on him as Father, who judges impartially." So all over this text, from a number of different places, we're seeing this family language, obedient children, call on him as Father. And then in the midst of that, this reality that he is holy. And our call to holiness comes out of who he is. Secondly, kind of similar to that idea, but a little bit different, is this idea. It's that God himself is perfectly holy. God is totally, as we think about this word holy and what it is and what it means, he is completely that. It might be a good question you might ask, and it would be a good one if you asked this question. You might say, okay, what makes God God? What makes him who he is? And you might think of a number of different attributes, characteristics that you could walk through. You could say, well, you know, what makes God God is that his love. God is loving. And that's great. Like, we love God's love. But is that the whole story? You might say, no, it's not love. It's love plus power, right? It's God's power. Or it's this combination of love and power. Or you could say, no, it's God's wisdom. You could kind of just begin to cherry pick and think through all of the attributes that make God who he is. But the truth is that's all kind of right, but not completely. Because it's missing this component of holiness. Because the truth is what makes God God is not just that he is loving, or not just that he is powerful, not just that he is wise, but it's that God in his love is holy. God's love is holy love. His power is holy power. His wisdom is holy wisdom, and on, his goodness, his justice, all of these things. That's what makes God God, is he is completely other. He is in a whole different category than we are as we think about these things. He's totally other. Again, we can see that connection to Leviticus, that quote from Leviticus in verse 16 that Peter pulls. This absolute statement, you shall be holy for I am holy. And there's a reality in which we can, again, as I said a moment ago, resemble that. But there's also a reality to God's holiness that we will never be fully what God is, because he, by nature, is other in a powerful way, in a profound way. He is creator, whereas we are the created. So that's another reflection I had, observation as I was walking through this. Thirdly, I think is really significant here, is that being ransomed, I'm going to go to verse 18 as we reflect on this. Being ransomed truly sets us free, absolutely sets us free when we are ransomed by Jesus Christ. Let me read verse 18 for us just to ground us in the text. Peter writes this. He says, let me pick up a little bit further back. Verse 17, it says, and if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold. And he goes on. So this reality of being ransomed, what I'm trying to communicate is that being ransomed sets us free, and the thing that we can think about biblically and scripturally and see it in this passage is that we are actually free in two ways, at least two ways, I should say, when God sets us free, through the ransom of Christ. And so what this is that we are both free from something, but then we are also free for something as well. And the thing we are free from is mentioned at many points throughout the text. Peter speaks of ignorance, the being conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. So you can say that in Christ, when Christ ransoms us, we are set free from ignorance. Why? Because we now know Jesus. You could also say and see this in the fact that verse 18 talks about these futile ways inherited from our forefathers. We are ransomed. We are set free from these futile or these empty or these vain ways that are just so natural in our culture that just get passed down because of the reality of sin in this world. So we are set free from those things. We are set free from death and from condemnation because of sin in our lives. So that's what we're free from. But there's also this great truth, which I think is at the heart of this text, which is that we are also free for something. We're not just free to be kind of willy-nilly and to do whatever we want. And the thing we are free for is holiness. The thing we are free for is to follow Him, to follow the one who has set us free. I was thinking this week and reflecting on this text, and I was actually reminded of an old hymn that you might be familiar with. The title is one that we know, but the words are probably different. The title is Amazing Love, How Can It Be? And originally, the traditional version of this hymn was written by a guy named Charles Wesley, and it was written in the 1700s, really pretty shortly after Charles Wesley had experienced the miracle of grace and had this conversion experience. And I think this verse is actually, I think it's the fourth verse of the song. It's a really powerful one of being set free from and then also being set free for something and what that looks like in the gospel. So I want to read it for us. Charles Wesley writes this. He says, "Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light." He says, "My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee." And then he breaks into the chorus, "Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldest die for me?" In a sense, I think it's all there. He's reflecting on the love of God because his God, Jesus Christ, has died for him. That's the ransom. And because of the ransom, he was fast bound in sin and nature's night. But suddenly something happened, right? The miracle of grace. He woke. He looked around. And he saw that he was in a dungeon. The chains fell off and he was set free. And what did he do when he was set free? According to this hymn, it says he rose, he went forth, and he followed the one who set him free. He followed the one who had ransomed him, who had saved him. And that's what we see, I think, Peter talking about in this text. It's not just a freedom from something, but it's a freedom to something. Fourthly here, I want to note, kind of continuing on the same idea, thinking about the ransom, looking back again at verse 18, also at 19. And here's a truth that I was reflecting on this week. It's this idea that the price that someone is willing to pay for something always tells you how valuable that person thinks that thing is. I don't know if that fully made sense, but let me give an example. If, for example, a movie comes out, I know theaters aren't open these days, but just, we can imagine and hope and dream. So a movie comes out and you think, that movie looks really good. So what do? You say, you know what, I'm going to pay the $14 or whatever it is to invest. I'm going to invest that. I'm going to go to the theater. I'm going to watch that movie because I think it's going to be valuable. It's going to entertain me. It's going to be great. So it's valuable. I'm going to spend money. I'm going to invest in that thing. I'm willing to pay for it. On the flip side, a movie comes out and you're like, it might be good, might not be good, not sure, jury's out. I'm gonna wait. I'm not gonna see it in the theater. Maybe I'll see it in like the cheap theater when it gets, 3 or 4 months down the line. Maybe I won't even do that. Maybe I'll rented, or you know, I don't even know how that works since we don't hardly have video rental stores anymore. But basically, you know, I'll just wait till it's free somehow, because you know, I don't think this is going to be super good. It's not going to be. It's not valuable. I'm not going to invest in it. So that's that. The idea: how much you're willing to pay for something evidences how much value you put on that thing. So bringing this to this text and bringing this to this idea in verse 18 of us being ransomed, what we see here is, to me, to my eyes, incredibly, what is the ransom price for our salvation? It is none other than, as we look at verse 19, it is none other than the precious blood of Christ. Why? You know, God wasn't, no one was handcuffing God to say, you know, this is what the price must be. And yet, God freely chose that the ransom price for us would be nothing less than the blood of Jesus, the death of God himself, the death of the Son. That's how much God himself was willing to pay to claim us, to ransom us, to make us his own. If that is not one of the highest compliments that you can think of and that you can imagine in terms of how much God values us and loves us, if that doesn't blow you away, think on it more. It should blow you away. He made that. He made the blood of his Son the price for us. And this is one of the, you know, as we think about deep foundations to build up towards holiness, man, that is one of those truths. Think on that truth, how precious the blood of Christ was, how much God paid. As you think on that, that builds that foundation, it digs that foundation deeper, the gospel foundation, that enables you to then say, praise the Lord, I want to follow him, and it builds up in this holy life as a proper response. So praise God for what he is willing to pay for us. I think this is my then kind of transition last-ish point here as I'm looking at the text. And the idea here that I'm seeing is this. It's that real holiness, like true holiness, always comes not by looking inward at ourselves. I think real, true, like solid holiness, it always comes by looking outward. Looking at God. I think we saw that in, you know, the last thing I was saying about the ransom price. You look at that ransom price, you look outward at Christ and what he paid, and that fuels true, genuine holiness. As opposed to just kind of constantly looking inward, thinking like, oh, am I enough? Am I holy enough here? Am I holy enough there? Did I do the right thing in this way and that way? That it just breeds insecurity, it breeds self-centeredness, it breeds legalism, either feeling really bad about yourself all the time or feeling puffed up with pride. So real holiness is born out of looking outward, looking at Christ, looking at what he has done, looking at who our God is in all of his awesomeness. One of the ways I'm seeing this in the text is the last verse that we read. It's in verse 21. Where Peter kind of comes full circle and he concludes at the end and he says, so our faith and our hope are where? They are in God. Our faith and our hope are in God. Our faith and hope are not in ourselves. Our faith and our hope for anything. Our faith and our hope to live a holy life, it cannot be, it should not be in ourselves. It is in the Lord. It is in him. So these are the things we gotta reflect on, we gotta think on, we gotta dig deep into these gospel realities so that we can then build high a good holy life, a righteous life that is holy in the right kind of way, not holier than thou, but genuinely set apart out of affection for Jesus. I think that's what Peter is wanting here, that's what he is getting at. I think one kind of last kind of thing I want to mention just briefly here before I kind of have one last thing I want to read, is just these notes here about, you know, we could have a longer, larger discussion about these verses that talk about, you know, and if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. You know, as we think about this family resemblance and this family relationship, what I want to encourage us away from is this is not a fear like you might have the fear of a father who might be really harsh. It's not that kind of fear. It's the kind of fear that comes with awe and reverence as you see God the Father as one who, for example, as we talked about a moment ago, sent his son. It's the kind of awe and reverence that you have for a God who is wholly other in all of these ways, in love and in power. There is a reverence there. There is an awe. There is kind of a trembling in that, as if you were standing on the precipice of like the Grand Canyon. There's a reverence. There is an awe. But it's not a fear that the hammer is about to drop. And yes, it's true that he judges. The verse says he judges according to each one's deeds. And you say, well, whoa, what's going on here, Peter? Are you saying that, you know, we're not being judged by grace, we're being judged by our works? No, and also yes, in a sense. Because I think that one of the realities that we see throughout the Bible, not just here, is that as we are transformed and affected by the grace of the gospel, good works do flow out. We do see fruit from our belief. And so there is this reality. We see it in the book of Revelation as well, speaking of Christ judging us for what we have done. But the basis of that, the root of that, is faith. And whether faith and whether the love of Christ, whether the love of God, whether the awe of him has captivated us. That's what's at the root of this fear and of the speaking of being judged by our deeds. So we could think more on that, but I think that's all I need to say for now. I think the last thing I want to do is kind of give the last word to someone else who I have quoted a time or two in the past. Sally Lloyd-Jones, you're probably familiar with. She's, you know, written the Jesus Storybook Bible. She's also written this book called Thoughts to Make Your Heart Sing. And as we close here, I want to read this story in here. It's this little excerpt. It's this story called Freed. It's a short one. And I think this provides us with a really good picture in closing of what holiness looks like. So she writes this. So it starts off with this clear theological statement. She says, "We were slaves to sin, but Jesus paid the price to buy our freedom. We were ransomed. And now," she says, "we're free. We're free from sin, we're free." And then, well, and she gets right to it. She says, "Wait, are we free to do whatever we like?" No. She goes on and she tells a story. She says, "There is a story told of a man who once bought a young slave girl at an auction. As they left the auction, the man turned to the girl and said, 'You are free.' The girl turned to the man in amazement. She said, 'You mean I'm free to do whatever I want?' He said, 'Yes.' 'And free to say whatever I want to say?' 'Yes.' 'And I'm free to be whatever I want to be?' 'Yes.' 'And even I can go wherever I want to go?' she asked. He laughed. 'Yes, you're free to go wherever you'd like.' So she looks at him intently and replied back to him, 'Well, then I want to go with you. I want to go with you.' That's the story. That's true holiness. It's because we've been freed radically, because of the ransom the spilt and precious blood of Jesus Christ, we are free to follow him. Let's dig deep into that foundation. Continue to dig deep into that foundation. Let the gospel continue to draw you into a holy life because of who God is. Let me close this in prayer. Father, thank you for the glories of your word, for the wonder of your truth, Lord. Thank you for setting us free, free indeed, Lord, from sin and unto holiness. Lord, may we live these things out of a deep gratitude and out of a deep awareness of who you are. We give thanks and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's sing one more song.